As we go to Revelation, heading back to Revelation and really finishing up chapter 18 today, we're going to be looking at verses 9 through 24, so a fair slab, but really, again, just a summary of really looking at the destruction of Babylon and the responses to that. We are nearly there for the momentous event that we've been looking forward to, the return of Jesus Christ. That's Revelation chapter 19 and going on. But, of course, we're in this part, which is this final pause before we go to that, before we look at that, really dealing with this final judgment on false religion on Babylon. We've been looking at that over several weeks, took a break for a couple of weeks, and now we come back to it and really going to examine that this morning. So we'll come to that passage in a minute. We're going to read that. But first, just wanted to think about really what we've just been singing about, you know, the idea of setting our affection on things above and not on things of the earth. You know, there's a number of scriptures that we have that God gives us these commands. Colossians 3 says that we're to set our affections on things above and not on things of the earth. Jesus said that, you know, we're to, John actually said we're to love not the world, neither things that are in the world. And Jesus said that we're not to lay up treasures for ourselves on earth, but that we would lay up treasures in heaven. Because he said where your heart is, that's where your heart will be also. So there's lots of counsel in Scripture, and there's also examples that we have in the Bible of people who lived with what we would say is a heavenly mindset. You know, you might have heard it said that people say, oh, someone's so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. And I don't believe that's really an accurate thing. We should be heavenly minded. We should be thinking about our final destination. We should be thinking about the being in the presence and the glory of God. And yet we find that most of the world doesn't. Most of the world is focused on the here and now. And you only have to look at, you know, all of the things going on in the news, and everybody's trying to keep us focused on the very temporal things, the here and now. And of course, there are things going on in our lives. There's things going on in the world that do affect us. But you know, really what we're counseling all is this is not to set our affection, not to set our love on the things of the world, that we should rather set our affection upon heaven. One of the reasons that we do that is because heaven's values are so different from the world's values. And that's really what we're going to see today as we come to this final part looking at Babylon's destruction. We're going to see really the difference in responses between the earth to this destruction of the city of Babylon and the false religion and how they respond to it. And then we're going to look at how heaven responds to it, and is really going to pave the way for the even greater rejoicing of Jesus Christ's return that we're going to see in Revelation chapter 19. You know, God does give us many wonderful things on this earth. We can be thankful for the blessings that we have. We have physical blessings. We have health to some degree. Some of us, maybe not more than others. We have, you know, provision of things in this country. You know, even though we may face some financial struggles, all of us are really wealthy by world's comparison. And so, you know, there's nothing particularly wrong with wealth, but, you know, God doesn't want us to focus on that. And God wants, is given us, we're told in 1 Timothy, things, all things richly to enjoy. But the problem is that the world gets to focusing on the things. As we learned in Romans chapter 1, they end up worshipping created things more than the Creator. And when God gives us blessings in life, we need to remember that every good gift, every perfect gift comes from our Father above. And it's not from our own invention. I mentioned last week, the problem is that when people, you know, create all their own things and they've got many advancements in technology, they come to thinking that they're doing it all. It's all up to them. And it's really how the world looks at things today. You know, the blessings of God should cause us to thank Him and to give glory to Him, and ultimately, of course, to continue to worship Him, because He's worthy of worship, He's worthy of glory. And as we look into the Scriptures, we see this difference between heaven's values and the world's values, and they are very different. I think that's one of the things we notice, and you might find as you're around in your daily, you know, things, when you're around a lot of people, you'll find that the things that they value, the things they talk about, are so different often from the things that, you know, I mean, we'll talk about them maybe, but they don't weigh on our hearts as much as they do with people there. And when we've been reading through really Revelation, what we've found is that when we've seen the scenes of heaven that are being presented to us, we realise that the values of heaven are very different from what we value on earth. For example, if we look at heaven's values, they're centered around God, they're centered around the Lamb, they're centered around the throne, and really what it involves is reverence for God. It's centered, it's God-centered, it's reverence, it's worship, it's holiness, it's glory, it's purity. We see joy, we see rejoicing, we see just the power of God. We also see the fact that when God gives a command, it's carried out. There's just obedience to and really reverence for God. And that's the sort of, when we look at the glories of heaven, that's heaven's values. But what about the world's values? Well, you know, I think one of the ways that we can understand what the world's values are is really to think about some of the buzzwords that are used today. And if you watch the news, if you read things, if you're just around people, even the local paper, you'll see these sorts of buzzwords that are used a lot. And, you know, they're very man-centered. The idea of prosperity, innovation, you know, technology, sustainability, health and wellness or well-being, you know, culture, creativity, tolerance, inclusivity, diversity. These are all words that get tossed around and they all mean something. I'm not going to go into all of them, but I think what we understand is all of this is very man-centered. You know, how's this going to work out for me? Now, as fallen human beings, we are naturally sinners. We're naturally selfish. We naturally think of ourselves. But really, this sort of thinking in the world is just devoid of God. You know, you look at all of those things and you find that they're very focused around mankind and what man can do, and you realize that so much of what man does is really celebrate humanity. That's what they do, and as a result, God is nowhere to be seen in that. And that's why I say heaven's values and earth's values are really so different. And God says, you know, we should have heaven's values. Yes, we live in this world. We have jobs, we have tasks to do, we have families, we have responsibilities, we, you know, earn incomes. We can, how we meet to meet provision of needs and things like that. And sometimes even people become wealthy and things like that. But, you know, that's not our ultimate aim in life. That's not our ultimate goal. We as believers, as God's children, saved by grace, recognize that we are sinners. But, you know, God is gracious and he meets our needs. But above all, he has made a way for us to be with him through salvation in Jesus Christ. And so, therefore, as it says in Colossians 3:1, since we're risen with Christ, our affections should be on things above and not on the things of the earth. And that becomes really obvious to us when we come to this last part of Revelation chapter 18. As you know, we've been looking through chapter 17 and chapter 18, looking at the destruction of an entity known as Babylon the Great. Babylon the Great is represented as a woman riding a beast. And as we've spent time in that, and not going to go too much over that, but the idea is that we read is that the beast really ties back to the kingdom of the Antichrist. Seven heads, ten horns, goes back to, again, this world government that will rise up during the Antichrist, headed up by one who is referred to as the beast, the Antichrist, the false Messiah. We find that the woman's riding the beast, which means that she has a relationship, but she's separate from the beast. And we've dealt more into the woman. We've realized that the woman really represents the false religions of the world. She's a religious entity. And ultimately, we found out that she is a city, the Great Babylon. And while people discuss what that city might be, we've also presented, and I have through Scripture, that the best evidence that we have in Scripture is that Babylon, the actual literal city of Babylon that was founded with the Tower of Babel in the Plain of Shinar, will be in these last days rebuilt and will become a center headquarters for world religion and possibly even, as we see today, world economies as well. And so when we think about that, we've looked at in last time the fact that this will be destroyed. It'll be destroyed by God's hand, but it will be destroyed, and this is the thing that people was really the mystery to it, by the beast itself. You know, the beast is going to turn on the woman. The beast is going to turn on these false religions. You know, what we find is Satan is more than happy for you to worship any other god than the true God of the Bible. But sooner or later, Satan wants the worship. And what we find here is, I believe, is the beast gets tired of the religion and says, no, this has to be about me. This has to be about worship. I'm going to destroy the religions of the world. And we see that we're told in the latter part there of Revelation 17, that God put it in the heart of the beast, these kingdoms, to actually turn on to destroy the woman, and this woman would be destroyed by fire. And it says it would devour her flesh and it would turn on her, and so, and it would be sudden as well. And so that's where we're at. This false religion is going to fall. It's going to be actually judged through by God, but through the beast itself. Well, I want to come back a little bit and sort of think about what would this final city look like. We've talked about the fact that, you know, it will be the center of world religions. We said it may not be one religion, but it would be a amalgamation of religions. We looked at some examples of how what's going on in the world today, and we saw that how even some of the main religions of the world are working together in ecumenism to kind of bring together and to really make a diversity, as they call it, and tolerance and all that sort of stuff. But there's another side that we note as well, and this is what we notice in the latter part, is there's an economic side with this as well. This woman has, we've told, has had a relationship with the kings of the earth, and as we're going to see, also has a relationship with the merchants of the earth. We think back to the ancient Babylon. We have the Tower of Babel, of course, which was where it all began. And that's really where all the world religions began, in rebellion to God. You know, we're going to do things our way. We don't want God in our life. And from that spread out and became all the false religions of the world. But then ancient Babylon had its various stages through, and we know even at the time of Nebuchadnezzar and that time that there was not only religious significance, it was prosperous as well. They say that some 200,000 people lived in that ancient city of Babylon, which made it one of the, if not the largest city in the world at that stage many years ago. And as you can see this rendition of it, we see, but not only is there the center of worship in the middle, but there's all houses and industry and rivers and things like that. This final Babylon, you know, will this be in a similar manner? Well, I believe it will. And, you know, what's it going to look like? Well, we actually have some pictures of things going on in the world today. As I said, when we look at the scriptures, we go look at the world today and we see some things that are going on in the world today. And I wanted to just give you a bit of an idea of this probably isn't Babylon the Great, but this is certainly in the vein of Babylon the Great. And we're going to see there's a city that's being built, or a precinct that's being built, called Neom. Now, you might have heard me mention it some weeks ago. Neom is a city that is being built, or it's not just a city, it's a group of cities, a whole precinct section that's being built, and it's the brainchild of Crown Prince Mohammed bin Salman. He's from Saudi Arabia, and this Crown Prince, of course, the Saudis are very oil rich, is committing $500 billion to building an entirely new city in a new location. It's his brainchild. It's to be the city of the future. And in this section, they've allocated 26,000 square kilometres to build a new city. Now, the term is of this section, the area in the city, is called Neom. It's interesting that it comes from the word, Greek word, neos, meaning new, and the M comes from the Arabic word for future. So it's new future. This is what the world is looking at the moment. This is the plan of this one man, but it's gathering global traction at the moment. He's committing huge amounts of money to it, as are other investors. They are planning to create a megacity 33 times the size of New York City. And as the notes read a bit about it, it says that in near the Red Sea in northwest Saudi Arabia, it is imagined as a place where entrepreneurship and innovation will frame the course of this new future. The city is being marketed as a new model for sustainable living and prospering. Saudis call it the world's most ambitious project. And so the idea of this, as you find out a bit more, is that it consists of a number of different precincts. There's this thing called the Oxagon, which is going to be the largest floating industrial park in the world. That there'll be commerce and things like that, all green-based, all sustainable. And then it will also contain a number of cities, future type cities that are really based around everything being carbon neutral, everything being, there won't be any cars in this city. In fact, one of the things that the that's recently been announced, I think late last year, that the Crown Prince announced, is that they're going to build this city called The Line. And you know how we normally build our cities and they go out and out. This city called The Line is going to be 170 kilometres long, and it's going to be this city that's built along a line, and everything will be developed that way. And as it says, it will be a 170 kilometre long mega city which will run in a straight line through the desert. And when this is completed, there'll be hyperspeed trains that will run underneath. Everything will be, again, like I said, green-based, no cars, and you'll never be more than 20 minutes from anywhere. And it's being touted as this utopia, this city of the future. Now, the reason I mention all that is that's something that was announced in 2017, is underway already. There's not a lot being done, but they have started construction, and they've said that even as they build this, it's because it's the most ambitious project, they're going to have tens of thousands of people working on it simultaneously. So it's not like, well, this bit's going to happen and this bit's going to happen. And his plan is to have this all up and running by at the latest 2030. So that's only 7 years away. Oh, yeah, 8 years away, isn't it? And so it's interesting that this is the goal. And I say all that because I want to show you two very short videos, about a minute and a half each, which are kind of promotional videos. There's a lot of promotional material, pictures and all this. At the moment, they're breaking ground on this. They're planning, they're definitely going to build it. That's their intention. Whether God allows them to build it or not, I don't know. But I want you to watch these two videos and particularly notice two things. There's a subtle philosophy behind this. I mean, what I'm going to show you looks very impressive. Just notice the thinking that is behind this. When I talk about the world's values and heaven's values, look at the world's values just coming through in this. And then the other aspect, which is obvious as well, as the commercial and economic aspect. So let me just show you these 2 1-minute videos. I'll go back to back and you can just listen, watch. And these just give you, they don't show you the city, but they give you the philosophy behind what they're going to build with this city. And I think this will set the scene for what we're going to read in Revelation.
You see desert. We see opportunity. You see the sun. We see inexhaustible energy. You see ancient lands. We see the world tomorrow. This is Neom. 26,500 square kilometers of desert, valleys, mountains, and coastline. A living laboratory, home to the brightest minds dedicated to the sanctity of all life on Earth. Where ecosystems of abundant plant, animal, and ever-enriching marine life will thrive as never before. A blueprint for tomorrow, in which humanity progresses without compromise to the health of the planet. Where technology will advance in harmony with nature. Where the questions about our future relationship with our home are at last being answered. Neom, accelerator of human progress.
Since the beginning, we've changed things. It's in our genes. It's what makes us human. Now we have a chance to change everything. Let's change water so it flows forever, energy so it powers your life sustainably, and mobility so cities become playgrounds. Let's change the way we feed the world. Designed to live with nature and create factories that make the future better. Let's change learning so it's lifelong. Technology so it predicts our needs. And let's help prevent more illness than we need to cure. Let's change the way we think about money. How we explore the world around us. And how experiences come to life. This is where we can change it all. Neom. made to change.
Well, there you go. Very impressive by the world standards. You think of just the amazing things that they claim they're going to do and they propose to do and dream to do. This is the utopia that the world wants. And they're going to create it. They want to create it in a city. Very interestingly, in the Middle East, it's not in Babylon. It's probably 1,000 k's from Babylon. But you can get, what I really want you to do is, and I'm not saying, some people say, well, this is going to be the rebuilt Babylon. I don't know. I don't believe. I think the Bible's clear it's going to be in that location. Maybe it's going to be connected to this. I don't know. But what I want us to think about is just think about all the philosophy and the world's values and the things that are behind that. That's really what we see right now, is that's what the world's vying for. This is the whole, I guess, build back better. This is the whole thing that everybody's sort of thinking. This is how we want to live. Right? And then think about a city like that. Let's imagine it is built. And imagine that everybody's there and it's all got commerce and it's got all this stuff. And then imagine this city being destroyed very suddenly in judgment. And when you think about something like that, that's when we're going to read Revelation. You can understand the responses of the world and also the response of heaven. So with that in mind, let's go to Revelation chapter 18. I wanted to really use that to set our minds. You know, sometimes we read things in the Bible and we kind of just put them off as the fact that, well, no, this is not, you know, this is just past, this is something else. And even when you think of rebuilt Babylon, you probably think of some, you know, ancient temple with statues and stuff like that. This is more likely the sort of thing that they're planning. This is more likely the sort of thing that they want to do. And so we have read in the first 8 verses of this about, really, it's the destruction. And let's go and now read verses 9 through 24. Speaking of the destruction of this city. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and live deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, "Alas, alas, that great city, Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour thy judgment is come. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise any more. The merchandise of gold and of silver and of precious stones and of pearls and of fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and thyine wood and all manner of vessels of ivory and all manner of vessels of most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble and cinnamon and odours and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and the souls of men. And the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee, and all thy things which are dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. And the merchants of these things, which were made rich by her, shall stand afar off for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, "Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and in purple and in scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour so great riches is come to naught. And every shipmaster and all the company in the ships and sailors, as many as trade by sea, stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, 'What city is like unto this great city?' And they cast on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, 'Alas, alas, that great city, wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, for in 1 hour is she made desolate. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and the holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her.' And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, 'Thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down, and it shall be found no more at all. And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee, and no craftsman and that whatever craft he be shall be found any more in thee. and the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee, and the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee, and the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all the nations deceived, and in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. Again, pretty intense stuff. Let's pray and let's discover really what we can see God speaking to us through the scriptures today. Lord, we thank you as we spend time in your word. We know there's great blessings from reading the book of Revelation, particularly as it tells us about future events. And what we've just read about is a future event. But Lord, we see the stage for these things being set even today in our world right now. And Lord, as we live in anticipation of your soon return, we know that this world will face a time of tribulation, and that time of tribulation would also end in a time of judgment. And as we look at this judgment upon this great city, Lord, help us to see the difference between how the world sees it and how you see it. And Lord, help us as your people to align our values, our affections with things above. And Lord, we just pray that you'd again give us instruction today as we look into your word. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, just from a couple of weeks ago, I preached the previous message to this, which is the first 8 verses of this chapter, which said, "When false religion finally falls." And just to give you a quick summary of that, we realized 3 things. False religion will be consolidated into a single city. We're told in Revelation 17, 18 that the great woman, Babylon the Great, is actually a physical city, and that city is Babylon. Babylon in the Old Testament refers to literal Babylon. Babylon here refers to literal Babylon. And so my belief, and I believe what God says here, is that the city of Babylon in Iraq will be rebuilt. Now, there's not much there at the moment, just some ruins. But I can tell you there's not much in Saudi Arabia at the moment. Look at the plans they have for Saudi Arabia. So everything is not only possible, God says it's going to happen. And when he says it's going to happen, it's going to happen. So we understand that. We also know that that false religion, world religion, will come to a catastrophic end in that city. And we've discussed a little bit about how that happens. It's the beast that turns on the city and destroys it with fire, we're told. And we'll look a little bit about how that might happen. We're also told, interestingly, in our last message, that there were still some believers living in that city, maybe for safety, maybe security, maybe for their work, whatever it is. And God's counsel to them is get out. Get out of that city. It's about to be destroyed. Just as the angel came to take out Lot from Sodom and Gomorrah before it was destroyed, and he had to drag him out, God's command is to get out of not only the false religion, the influence of false religion, but to get out of the city as well. Well, now we come to we understand the city has been destroyed. And what we realize here as we read through this passage as we've looked today is that there are some responses to Babylon's destruction by different groups of people, and really divided them up into 2. There's the worldly response. There's actually 3 different groups of people in the world and how they respond to it. And then we see heavenly response. We see that there's apostles and prophets, and it says all of heaven and an angel as well, and how they respond to it. And so really, just as we work through this fairly quickly this morning, I want us to just examine their responses and how they differ and how we can see what it would mean to us. And even though we're not going to be here for this. If you're a believer, you're going to be taken out, raptured. But we can observe really the differences between the world's way of thinking and heaven's way of thinking. So first, let's think about those responding. If we look through that passage I just read, we'll notice that there are 3 groups of people that are mentioned. In verse 9, there's the kings of the earth. In verse 11, it talks about the merchants of the earth. And then in verse 17, interestingly, we've got specifically the shipmasters of the earth, those in charge of the freight and everything like that. And these 3 people really represent the whole commercial aspect and really the power and mechanisms behind what a lot of the trade and the things that happen in the world. And so what we understand is that Babylon, also being a religious city, had some sort of huge economic importance as well. We consider that city, Neom, that's being built. You could understand how significant that would be on the world, on trade, on innovation, all those different things that they were talking about. And so it seems as though this Babylon will have the same sort of influence. And it's really promoting religion as well, a humanistic type religion in all of that. What is the relationship of each of these people to the city? Why are they so, as we're going to see in a moment, why are they so upset about that? Well, each of these groups of people have enjoyed a relationship with the city, and it's a relationship that has been to their benefit. Notice that we read here in verse 9, it says that the kings of the earth, and when we're talking about the kings of the earth, we're talking about the rulers of the earth. Now, the beast is made up of some kings of the earth, right? We notice that there's 10 of them, and they're actually the ones that turned on the woman. But that doesn't mean they're the only rulers of the earth. There are others. Obviously, all of these rulers come under the Antichrist and they pay allegiance to the Antichrist. But there are business leaders, government leaders in other parts of the world, but they're all part of this one world over government that's going to exist in the future. And we find that these kings of the earth, these rulers, it's told that they have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her. We looked at the idea of committing fornication. We understand that she's called the mother of harlots. And really, although there's, we understand the physical aspects of those things, we're saying this is spiritual. Really, what has happened is this false religion, this great Babylon, has really entwined itself with the leaders of the world. And they have really, in one sense, they've been seduced by her away from any worship of the true God. And they've been led into idolatry. And so this is what it means that they've committed, fornication with her. They've got tied up in all with this religion, this one world humanistic religion, and they've basically from that not only benefited from it in the sense that it's drawn them away from God, but also, as it says, live deliciously. They've enjoyed all the trappings of that, the luxuries of that. And you see today when you see these big world events that they have on, World Bank, World Economic Forum. They always have them in lavish places. People always get, all the trinkets. They're all rolling up in these fancy cars, beautiful meals, hotels, all that sort of stuff. And then, of course, there's all the other financial benefits of being in the know and in the groups with all this sort of stuff. And really, I think that's the sort of thing it's talking about, is the fact that these world leaders have wined and dined with the woman. They have lived deliciously and luxuriously, and these rulers are often people that have not made their fortunes by themselves. Wealth, God is not expressly against wealth, but these are people who have taken really the wealth of others, the wealth of their people, and used it for their own advancement. And then we also find with the others, the merchants and the shipmasters of the earth, when we read further down, we find that they have been involved in buying and selling with this woman. It says that they were upset because no one would buy their merchandise anymore. There was an enormous amount of trade. You look at something like that Neom, and you understand that ultimately billions or trillions of dollars that are going to be spent building that. And someone has to supply that. There's a lot of people going to become very wealthy out of that sort of thing. And these are the merchants of the world. And of course, the shipmasters of the world are the ones that transport all the goods. They actually, it says that they had their ships, it mentions in here, they owned their ships because of her, and that they would ship and move everything about. And, we think today ships is sort of an ancient type of trade, but I want you to understand that 80% of all the world's goods travel by ship. It's too expensive to send by plane. And you see these giant container ships that are going backwards and forwards. And in fact, I read something that said that 99% says shipping, or sea shipping accounts for 99% of Australia's total merchandise by mass. So understand, you go to the shop, you get something. Most of that, if it's come from anywhere overseas, has come by ship. And so the people that run those shipping organisations are incredibly wealthy. There's literally hundreds of billions of dollars spent in that. And so these are the three groups. This is their relationship with this woman. And you think about in the final days, where other parts of the world will be destroyed. This will be the main source of commerce. This will be the point where everybody wants to deal with and have interaction with the woman, with the city. And so therefore, of course, they're going to be upset about that when that city is destroyed. Another thing I think that we notice in here, and you see the repetition of certain words, their remoteness to all of this. Now, they're not in the city, because if they were in the city, they'd be destroyed. And we read several times in verses 10, 15, and 17, the other three people, they're standing afar off. So they're looking at the city from a distance. They don't want to be in the city. They're seeing its destruction, and they're lamenting over it because it's a long way off. And it says they saw the smoke of her burning, and they wouldn't go near it because of the fear of the torment. They don't want to go near that city. As this city is destroyed, and we see it's destroyed by fire, and we're told that it's destroyed in 1 hour. Originally, we were told in 1 day, and then it comes down to 1 hour. How could this city be destroyed? How could such an enormous city like that be destroyed in 1 hour? Well, I think we all know how. And it's only in the past 70 or so years that we've understood how. You know, in 1945, on August 6th, there were two bombs on August 6th and then August 8th, I think it was, two bombs were dropped on Japan. The first, Hiroshima, that was dropped. And this was a bomb that was weighing, I think, 65 kilos, 15 kilotons or 15,000 tons of TNT. This was the first ever atomic bomb that was used in combat. There's only ever been two, these two. We've never used a nuclear weapon till now. You know, we're up to date. We've never used one in combat other than to end World War II. And it ended World War II, killed 200,000 people. You can see the sort of devastation. This was Hiroshima afterwards, just flattened it, killed, like I said, 200,000 people, wiped out, mostly civilians, and was effective in ending the war. Now, that's Hiroshima. That's 70 years ago. We've actually come, in terms of nuclear capability, a long way from Hiroshima. You know, even in 1961, the largest nuclear detonation that was ever set off was the Russian Tsar bomb. And the Russian Tsar bomb, remember I said that that initial Hiroshima bomb was 64 kilos, 15,000 tons of TNT. The Russian Tsar bomb, October 30th, 1960, when they set it off, was 50 million tons of TNT. The bomb weighed 27,000 kilograms. It was detonated in a remote area, and you can see these sorts of pictures that came from it. And they're famous pictures, largest nuclear test in history, and 60 kilometres high of, you know, and really sent shockwaves around the world. When this sort of thing happens, people go, oh, I don't know if we want to use this. And as you know, when I was growing up, there was always the threat of nuclear war, but no one's ever used it because we know this is what happens. This is the sort of destruction that takes place. You know, Russia now has a 100 megaton bomb, twice the size of this. And Russia has the most nuclear warheads. And as we've found out recently, we have a Russian leader who's all too eager to press the button. We don't know what's going to happen in the world. We trust that God will protect us and keep us safe. But ultimately, if Babylon's going to be destroyed, we can see how it can be destroyed in a single hour through something like this. And so as we consider that, that's kind of sobering, but it's also understandable that these things are very possible. You know, people a few hundred years ago, oh, that couldn't happen. You couldn't destroy all. We know how it can happen now. You know, these things are in the realm of, yes, this is not only possible, it's probable. Let's go back to... We notice another thing. We said about, you know, their remoteness and their relationship and the responses they have. But look, notice here, we also see their regret. They are, as we see, crying, wailing. They're grieving over this city. And they'll say, all of them have this comparison. What city is like unto this great city? Look at this city, you know, why is this happening? And look how, this is the greatest thing that's ever happened. You look at that video before, something like that would be truly great. It would be the vision for mankind. This is what's going to happen. God says it's going to be wiped out, and they're grieving about it. They're comparing it, and we notice also the reason that they are grieving about it? Well, we get a really long list of all the commerce, all the things that they were able to do and buy and sell. And God actually goes into quite, you know, a lengthy list there, you know, both dealing with silk and fashion and then also costly goods and then spices and cinnamon and all these different things that would happen that are involved in that. And basically what we understand is the reason they're so upset is because it's economic loss. You know, it's personal to them. You know, this is everything that their empires and all that are going to collapse, because ultimately this destruction destroys the world's economies with it. And that's, you know, we're seeing the world's economy sort of teeter and tottering, but when this happens, it all goes. This is just prior to the return of Jesus Christ. One of the things that I noticed is that they're worried about all the stuff they're going to lose. They don't care about the people. You notice that it went through all the different things, and at the very end of verse 13 it says that they dealt in slaves and the souls of men. They had no regard for human life. To them it was all just money, it was all profit, it was all business, and you know, that's often what we see going on in the world today, but this will be the thing. The thousands and thousands of lives that were lost in that city seem to mean nothing to them. They're worried it's going to hit their bottom line. And that's their despair about it. And so as they look out at this city and they see the destruction of it, they're not looking at the destruction of lives and of people. They're looking at the destruction of opportunity, you know, and all of their opportunity for wealth and all the things that they had with that. And that really shows us the difference between the world's values and heaven's values. And I know there's people in this world, we do care about others and we care about people, but ultimately what we see when it comes to this time is that's really where it comes down to. And you know, this is all fueled and motivated by Satan, and Satan has no regard for human life. In fact, he hates human life. He'll try to deceive people, he'll try to take them down a path away from God, but ultimately, because we're made in the image of God, he hates us. Even those that worship Satan, he hates them, because they still bear an image of God. Well, let's look at heaven's response to this. And heaven's response is quite different, and we notice here that we're introduced to heaven's response after all that wailing and moaning and regret in verse 20. And really it begins with a command. It says, "Rejoice over her, thou heaven, the inhabitants of heaven, the holy apostles and the prophets." And so what we find is God's actually saying, okay, this looks like a terrible event, but rejoice. And in fact, they will rejoice, because finally evil is going to have an end. And that's one of the things we realize, that, you know, there's so much evil in the world and people wonder, where's that all going to end? God says it's going to end, and this is part of its ending. Now, this is physical destruction. Ultimately, there'll be eternal judgment for them. But we notice that it talks about the inhabitants of heaven, thou that are in heaven, the apostles and the prophets. The apostles are the ones, obviously, that spoke of these things. And as we know, all the apostles, bar John, were martyred. The prophets were killed. And really, this city, and when we say this city, we mean its foundations right back to false religion, and those have always been persecuting God's people. And so now God is, as it says, going to avenge his people through the destruction of this city. We notice also in verse 21, we're told about a mighty angel. And this mighty angel is, it says here, brings this giant millstone and is going to really pronounce a judgment. Now, this judgment has already taken and had place in the fire and that, but notice that we read in this six times, it says no more are these things going to happen. But one of the things I notice that's different is it's not talking about no more are we getting this prophet, no more are we getting these things. Notice it's talking about people, harpers, people that play the harp, people, craftsmen, things like that. It's talking about individuals, it's talking about the bride and the bridegroom. It's actually saying those people will no longer be there. And so this shows us the difference between the heart of heaven, the understanding of heaven's values. Is yes, there's lament that those people, but they have stood there, they've rejected God, they're facing that judgment. You know, we look around in the world today and our desire is to share the good news of the gospel with everyone around us. We want them to know that the only way of salvation is through Jesus Christ. And God is not, as we know, does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked. And he's mentioning this now, but he will judge them. And he will judge, and because we know it's not about our righteousness, it's about Jesus' righteousness. That's who we hold to him, not to our own goodness, our own self-progress, our own humanity, as these people do. Interestingly, this millstone that is thrown in has a really a parallel passage that's talked about in Jeremiah. And remember I said that there's prophecies in Isaiah and Jeremiah that really haven't been fulfilled that talk about Babylon being destroyed. This is one of them. Jeremiah 51, 63 and 64, it says, "And it shall be when thou hast made an end of reading this book that it shall bind a stone and cast it into the midst of Euphrates, and thou shalt say, Thus shall Babylon sink, and shall not rise from the evil that I will bring upon her, and they shall be weary, for these are the words of Jeremiah." So Jeremiah was actually told to give a type or an example by taking a millstone, one of these millstones that used for crushing flour. He says, throw it into the Euphrates, and says, that's what's going to happen. And then this final day, the angel's going to do the same thing. He's going to throw a giant millstone in. And really the thinking behind this is in ancient times, the emblem of a millstone being casted was this idea that they would be completely dealt with. There'd be everlasting forgetfulness. They'd be forgotten. There would be no more. And so this was sort of a picture of final judgment. And that's what we find is happening here. And lastly, just quickly, we're told about the reason for this. Why is God doing this? Well, there's two reasons we're given here. We know it's because of all the false religion and stuff like that, but there's two specific things that are mentioned. Firstly is the deception of the nations. It says, by thy sorceries the nations were deceived. Now, I mentioned a while ago, I'm not going to go off onto a side thing. Very interesting, that word sorceries that's used in its original language. But what we notice here is that the nations were deceived by this false religion. They were deceived by this world religion. And, you know, this is really, we know that Satan's behind this because Satan is the deceiver. He is the father of all lies. And God doesn't want people to be deceived. He wants them to come to the light. He wants them to know the truth of the gospel. And this city is being judged for its deception of the nations, but it's also being judged for the death of God's people. Notice in the final verse there, we're told that it says, "And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints." And so God's people have been not only in the past destroyed, but even in this final days will be executed, will be persecuted by this city and all that it represents. And then finally, it actually goes on to say, "And of all that was slain upon the earth." You know, the world religions began at the Tower of Babel, but we know that the rebellion against God went all the way back to Adam, and it's through one man that sin came into the world and death came by sin. And so as we come to and we're looking forward to what's coming up next in chapter 19, we're going to see the return of Jesus Christ to the earth. We pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so for us, we want to know, how are things done in heaven? Because that's what we want on earth. And we're going to find out next week. It's going to happen. And we're going to come to the part we've been waiting for, the return of Jesus Christ, when he is going to set up his kingdom on earth. He's going to judge all the evil, and it's going to be glorious. Where did that leave us today, just as we finish up? Well, as I said, we live in anticipation of the Lord's return. We know that, don't know when that will be, but we know we're getting closer, and we look at what's going on in the world, and it seems we're getting closer quicker than we ever have. And so we're always to live in light of the Lord's return. But we're also told that, you know, we are, even while we're here, not to be enamored with the world. Yes, you and I have work to do on this earth. We have relationships. We are to live in the world, but not to live of the world. We're told that friendship with the world systems, the world values, all that, that's enmity with God. And we don't want to be We don't want to be an enemy of God. We want to be, again, in right relationship with God. And so for us, what we need to do is we need to, again, understand as we read the Word of God, to see the differences between the world and between us, and the fact that we are heavenly bound. You know, we are not looking for a city here and now, not looking for something like a Neom, which is, you know, the glorious city. No, we're told that we, like Abraham, are to look for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. We read in Hebrews chapter 11 of those who live by faith, those examples of faith, it says that these all died in faith, have not received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in this earth. For they that say such things say that they plainly seek a country. If they'd been mindful of the country where they came out, they might have had opportunity to return. If they're thinking about the here and now, they might go back. But it says here they desire a better country, a heavenly country. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. We see here the destruction of the great city Babylon, the earthly city, the city of the world, the city of man's doing. But, you know, we're going to come to, as we get to Revelation chapter 21, a heavenly city, one that comes down out of heaven and takes place on a new heaven and a new earth, the new Jerusalem. And that's what we look forward to. That's the glory that we can anticipate. And so here and now, what are we to do? Well, we're not there yet. But understand, we're not there yet. And there is there are things that are more important and more valuable. And let's not get, even though we live in this world, let's not get tied up with everything that's in this world. Even when you're watching news, let's not get overwhelmed by that. Let's know that God is going to bring it all to a conclusion. And we can, even as we live out faithfully our lives right now, we can live as pilgrims and strangers. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. We're grateful for the instruction from your word. And this is, again, a fairly intense section that we've read today, really detailing the destruction, the future destruction of this city. And yet, Lord, we know that there's a purpose in this. We know that you will bring an end to all evil, and we're thankful that you will. Lord, we know that apart from your grace, we would be part of this judgment and destruction as well. And yet, Lord, we know it's not that we're any better than anyone else. But Lord, we know that you, by grace, offer salvation to each person. And I pray if there's anyone here that doesn't know you personally as their Saviour, Lord, that they just realise that it's just simply about faith and trust in you. Not about anything that they can do for you, but about what you've done for them. And Lord, for us as your people, help us to not be, even though we live day to day in this world, not to be so really tied up in these world's affairs. Lord, truly may we say you can have all this world. We just want Jesus. We want to be with Jesus. We look forward to whenever that will be, whether by death or the rapture. But Lord, we look forward above all to your return. And we thank you, ask for your grace for each day. In Jesus' name, amen.